It's again a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening, and trust that you'll continue in prayer for what time we stand before you. Very much appreciate that which has gone before. I don't often chuckle during a prayer, but I did chuckle during one part of Brother Dan's prayer this evening when he said, and he's older than I am, but I was made to remember the grief that I gave my teachers when I was coming up. And the chickens do come home to roost. Because when you have your own children at home, you're like, so that's what I look like. That's what I acted like. And then it reminds you of this all very important fact. That's the daily trouble we give our Heavenly Father. And He still watches out for us. He still takes care of us. I tell you, His love is beyond question when you think about what we've done to Him. And yet He continues ever abiding, and His enduring love is with us even unto the very end. Very much appreciate the prayer and all that's gone before, and do ask that you continue in prayer for us tonight. I'd like to continue on talking about the life of David. I'm going to scare all of you at the beginning, and then I hope that your fear will go away. The last thing we talked about is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30, when David encouraged himself in the Lord whenever their families were taken hostage and the people talked of stoning him to death. And where I want to get to tonight is the end of 2 Samuel chapter 5. So for those of you counting at home, that's 6 chapters that we're going to go through tonight. So now that you're all properly worried, we plan to go through about 4.5 of them, maybe even 5 of them in about 10 minutes. So you pray for us that the Lord will give us grace. All of this does tie together, but the portion we're going to dwell most on is found at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel 31 deals with the battle in which Saul and his sons are killed by the Philistines. And so the book of 2 Samuel actually opens with David appearing manifestly to be the rightful king over Israel. I mean, he has been anointed as far back as we began this series in 1 Samuel 16. And all this time, though he is the rightfully anointed king over Israel, Saul is still ruling. Saul is still reigning. Now, you would think that with Saul being dead, the man who hunted after David to take his life, that now that he's dead, David's finally going to ascend the throne and he's finally going to rule over all Israel. But it doesn't turn out like that. Saul has a son who was not killed in battle by the name of Ishbosheth, and he begins to reign over Israel. Now, David at this time does reign over Judah. He reigns over the one tribe that he belongs to of the house of Judah. But the rest of Israel, they anoint Saul's son to be their king. Now, the thoughts we have tonight are a real interesting in-depth study in the patience that David has. As I told you at the beginning of this series, when Samuel anoints him in 1 Samuel 16, he's likely about 16, 17 years of age. At the time that 2 Samuel opens and David begins to reign over Judah, he is 40 years of age. Now, that's a long time for you to be the rightfully anointed king. And now, you would think after all this time, now I'm going to rule. Now I'm going to reign. And instead, most of the nation falls after the son of your enemy. But instead of bristling, instead of fighting back against it, David, in his patience, he doesn't say anything. And Ishbosheth actually reigns over Israel for 2 years. Now, during this time, there's actually some war and some conflict between Saul's family and David's family. And it even says that Saul's house waxed weaker and weaker, and David's house waxed stronger and stronger, which is a pretty good corollary to the flesh and to the spirit, because, friends, our flesh waxes weaker every single day. But I trust that in the inner man, that our spirit, it continues to be renewed by the Holy Ghost so that it does wax stronger. Now, there is no guarantee that we're going to spend the rest of our life getting better and better spiritually, but that should be our aim and that should be our goal. Because whenever our flesh begins to break down, we begin to see that the things that we thought were important weren't all that important after all. I believe I said sometime last week, I don't remember if it was here or at Shoals, that the things that I thought were just of utmost importance when I was 12, I look back and think, what was I thinking? The things that as an 18-year-old I thought, man, this is the most important thing in life, I look back and I'm like, you were an idiot. I mean, you were so dumb, you didn't have any understanding of what you're doing. And now I'm 38, and maybe if the Lord gives me grace to make it to 48, I look back on my time as 38 and think, what in the world were you thinking?
You know, as we get older, we're learning, and we hopefully will learn to develop and grow stronger in our walk with God. So as we get older in life, and even as things in life begin to perish and to pass away, we trust that our house is going to continue to get stronger by the grace and by the Spirit that God's given unto it. So for 2 years, Ishbosheth reigns. And then after that time, his servants rise up against him and they kill him. And David, instead of rejoicing at this, he actually has the men who murdered Ishbosheth killed because they slew the anointed king over Israel. And in all of this, in David's patience, it is finally at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 5 that the nation finally comes to him and they say, "We're of thy bone, we're of thy flesh, and we're going to anoint thee to rule over us." And David begins his rule over all of Israel in a place called Hebron, a city that he had dwelt a long time in. And so now for the very first time, David is ruling over all the nation. He's ruling over all the people. It's been decades coming. And as soon as he starts ruling, as soon as he starts reigning, immediately there's trouble. I mean, the devil never gives us a break. The devil never gives us a moment of peace. And that's the way it is in the life of David. That's the way it was in the life of Christ. It's the way it is in our life. I've often told people, if you have a really good weekend in the house of God, you watch out, because the next week is probably fixing to be a doozy. Because the devil's going to do everything he can, starting the moment you leave the house of God, to try to make you forget all the wonderful blessings you had in God's house. In our life, whenever we have those good and restful times with God, the devil's going to work double time, overtime, to try to make sure we don't enjoy the goodness that God has given unto us. So David, in his life, he begins finally reigning over Israel. And the devil's immediately there. He starts having problems with the Jebusites. He starts having problems with warring tribes coming against him. Until finally an old enemy, the Philistines, come upon him. And David does what he ought to do. He immediately inquires of the Lord. And when he inquires of the Lord, he says, "Shall I go up to the Philistines into battle?" And the Lord says, "Go up, and I will deliver them into thy hand." In all the times David had been victorious in battle, he still went and sought the Lord's counsel every time the Lord brought, every time an enemy was brought before him. So David goes up, and he destroys the Philistines, just like the Lord told him he would. Until finally, now we're at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 5. I hope you're all duly impressed. That only took 7.5 minutes. I mean, that's got to be a record in my preaching. But here at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 5, after all that I've told you, David's been patient in getting to the throne. He's been patient when his enemies sought after his life. He's been patient in going to the Lord. And now, after what has just happened, the Philistines have come into the land. David has sought the Lord, and the Lord told him to go out and to fight them. Now the Philistines come back almost immediately. I mean, as soon as they get beaten in battle, they go away, and almost immediately they come back. Now, put yourself in David's shoes. I'm going to read this in here in just a minute. Put yourself in David's shoes. What do you do whenever you have a problem in life that you've seen before? Do you go to the Lord? Or do you say, "Well, I've seen this before. I know what to do." You know, whenever I was 15, 16 years old, I never thought about praying when I jumped into the car to go somewhere. Now, I should have when I was 15 or 16, because I was a terrible driver. If that didn't get an amen, I don't know what will. When you're 16, you're probably a terrible driver. Moving on. My point is this. It's almost automatic now. When I get into a car, I begin with praying. If I don't, I feel bad that I've forgotten to do so. Because, friends, it's easy to just jump in a car. It's easy to go somewhere, do things that we were normally accustomed to doing without remembering that our times are in His hand. And we are in need of Him at all times and in all seasons. Friends, I need Him from the moment that I get up out of bed to the moment that I lay down in bed, and every hour while I'm in bed with my eyes closed, I need the Lord's watch, care, and His providence upon me. And David, here come the same old enemy. Now, the last time I went and prayed, the Lord said, "Go up." Do I need to pray again? Surely I'll just go up again. Surely I'll do this just like I did last time. You know, there was a man who said that very thing who got into a lot of trouble over it. In Judges chapter 16, there was a man named Samson who, after that woman Delilah cut his hair off, when she told him, "Samson, the Philistines be upon thee," what did he do? He arose, shook himself, and said, "I'll go out as at other times." In other words, I've been here before, I've done this before, I know exactly what to do, I'll do it again. But what does it say? He wist not. He didn't even understand that the presence of the Lord had departed from him. You know, that's a cold place to be. It's a cold place to be to the Lord to have departed from you and you not even realize it. Now, friends, I submit to you that the Lord never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But there are times when His guidance and His presence to lead and direct us does leave us. There's times whenever we get so outside of what the Lord would have us do that His presence and His Spirit that gives us direction, we become seared, we become burnt over and crushed, and we can't even understand the direction the Lord would have us to go. Now that being said, here's the situation. David has the same enemy presented to him. He has the same situation he's just had, and notice what happens. 2 Samuel chapter 5, starting in verse 22. It says, "And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come unto Gezer." Now, it says the Philistines came yet again. But David does what he's supposed to do. He inquires of the Lord. And what does the Lord immediately say? Don't go up. Now, does this mean that the Lord's hand is now slack? Whereas before he could just say, go up and I'll deliver him into thy hand. And now he's saying, well, don't go up. Does that mean the Lord needs a break? Does that mean the Lord needs a rest? You know, this morning we were talking about the condition the Israelites found themselves in when it led to the brazen serpent. They became discouraged because of the way that they were in. Well, what way was it they were in? Well, before they just plowed right through their enemies. Now they're having to fetch a compass all the way around Edom, and they became discouraged by the fact that they had to go the long way around. You know, friends, the Lord hasn't promised us that sometimes we won't have to go the long way around in life. There's times in our lives when it seems like, surely there must be an easier way about this. I mean, there's times whenever, I'll just be honest with you, as a minister of the gospel, you think, there's got to be an easier way. I mean, there's got to be an easier way to this. But friends, sometimes the Lord, to try our faith and to test us in our service to Him, we have to inquire of Him. And while we may not always understand the reason, sometimes it's to show us how much fruit patience can yield. Because friends, the Lord has not promised that things are going to be done just like that. The Lord can do them just like that, but He hasn't promised to always do them just like that. So He tells David to fetch a compass and go around behind them and to come into a grove of mulberry trees and wait for something. And what is he to wait for? He's to wait for the sound of a going. Now, I've heard a lot of talk from ministers in the pulpit and out exactly what this was. Some think it was a great wind. Some think it was the manifest presence of the Lord going before them. All I can tell you is this. Whatever that going was, David was going to realize it and understand it when he saw it and when he experienced it. And I tell churches this and individuals this when they come to me for counsel. You may not know what your answer is, but I can tell you this, when the Lord manifests what that answer is, it will become plain and apparent when that comes. Friends, there are times when the Lord comes to us in a still small voice. There's times the Lord comes to us in the preaching of the gospel. There's times that the Lord comes to us in the night seasons, whenever we're on bended knee in prayer. There's times the Lord comes to us when we're reading His book, and it just like His words jump out of the page right into our lap to give us the answer of whatever it is that we're struggling with. I can tell you answers have come to me in the form of little children. Answers have come to me in the form of God's people that gave me encouragement along life's way. But whatever it is that's going is, David was going to understand when he followed the way the Lord told him to go, to fetch this compass and go the direction the Lord would have him be. He was going to understand when the Lord was in the matter, because it was going to become evident as this going went to the tops of the mulberry trees that he was to bestir himself. For the Lord, his God, was going before him to battle. And I submit to you, child of God, there's times whenever we just need to stop and consider and realize what it is the Lord would have us to do. Because there's times that I say, well, I know what to do. I mean, it's pretty plain. I've got an old enemy coming. I've got an old situation, an old antagonist. I'll just go out and I'll beat him like I did last time. But friends, I'll tell you, sometimes we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what would You have me do on this occasion? Think of all that David's been through for years and years and years. And now he's finally the rightful, has always been the rightful king, but he's now finally the ruling king over all of Israel. And it's just like one problem after another. I mean, he's had problems getting to the throne. Now he has problems when he's on the throne. And friends, I can tell you this, you're going to have problems in life when you're not in the church. You're going to have problems in life when you're in the church. You're going to have problems in life when you're young. You're going to have problems in life when you're old. I remember years ago when my father was a young minister, he made a rash and imprudent comment from the pulpit. I mean, we all make rash and imprudent comments. And Dad was preaching. He said, I'm still a young minister. He said, I can't wait for the time when I get to be someone like these older ministers, when I just don't have the struggles and I don't have the pains and the toils and the temptations like I do as a young man. Elder D.A. Lane was sitting on the front pew. He said, Brother Conley, I'm 89 years old. It hadn't happened for me yet. I mean, you talk about the air going out of somebody's balloon. Dad thought, well, oh my goodness. If I make it to 89, it's still the case. I tell you, friends, whether we're young or whether we're old, enemies and problems are always going to be about us. Whether we're young or old, rich or poor, male or female, it doesn't matter. We're going to have problems in life. And sometimes we just need to stop and consider and ask, Lord, what would You have me do on this occasion? I mean, David's had all these problems and he still says, Lord, what would You have me to do? And the Lord basically says, You wait on Me. You wait on Me. David wrote a psalm in which this sentiment is expressed. It's Psalm 46. If you don't get anything else I say out of this, please spend some time this week reading Psalm 46. I'm only going to bring out one verse. But Psalm 46 is one of those psalms that if you need a pick-me-up, if you need just a declaration of who God is and the kind of care that He has for His children, it's a good one to read. But verse 10 of Psalm 46 says this. It's a verse that I have to remind myself of on a regular basis. David writes, Be still and know that I am God. Friends, how hard is it for you to be still? You know, we come into this world moving. And if we get our way, we like to stay moving all the days of our life. You know what one of the hardest things for a child is in church? To be still. I got more spankings in church for violating that one rule. You need to be still and be quiet in the house of God. Well, I tell you, I mean, it was like a routine at our house. Every Sunday, go to church, get a spanking. I mean, that was just the routine. We thought that was part of church. You got a spanking because it was time to go to church. You got a spanking when you got home from church. Why? That's just the routine. I mean, that was the 11th commandment. You know, thou shalt get a spanking going and coming from church. I mean, that was the 11th commandment in the Conley household. A commandment that our children are learning as well. And what was the most common violation? You need to be still and be quiet. And it's just, you know, we just couldn't seem to do it. I mean, think about every preacher you've just about heard preach. How many preachers do you know that are just like this? If they are like this, you probably think, I wish he'd move around. I mean, he's just standing there. But a lot of us, I mean, we're just sitting here moving back and forth. I mean, we have, as human beings, a hard time just sometimes being still. And what happens when you're still? What happens when you finally just let everything around you melt away and you realize how insignificant it is, you realize He's still there. He's still God. He's still watching over me. He still loves me. And He still cares. What does David say? Be still and know I'm God. Why? He says, for I will be exalted. And I will be exalted above the heathen and ruler over all the earth. David said, one of the things that we have to remember about God is, friends, I can tell you right now He's on His throne. Right now He's conquered all His enemies. Right now He's conquered all principalities and all powers. But you and I don't always see that, do we? I mean, when the devil comes and knocks on your door, do you always see the devil as a conquered foe? I don't. Whenever this world seems to be getting stronger and stronger and pressing in, sore and sore, does it seem like the world has been overcome and conquered by Christ? Not always. But friends, whenever you and I can just sometimes get in the still and realize that He is God, we realize something else as well. That right now, He has all things put under His feet. We don't yet see all things put under His feet, but all things have been put under His feet. When He parts the sky some sweet day, and He calls all His children home, He's not going to do that so that he can finally conquer all of his foes. He's going to do that to show that all of his foes have been conquered. He's not coming again the second time to get the job done. He's coming again the second time to show that he did get the job done. It's going to be manifested that he has put all things under his feet. So while I'm here, I sometimes just need to stop and realize that all these things we see going on out here, whether it's the things in Washington, whether it's the things that are happening in our own community, whether it's the problems that we have in our homes, in our communities, in our churches, in our schools, whatever the situation may be, friends, it doesn't change the fact that He is still God. He is still ruler over all, and one day He's going to manifest that all things have been put under His feet. But you know, Isaiah writes also in Isaiah 40 and verse 31, he writes this, very familiar language, he says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." This is the end of a sentence. Let me go back to the beginning of the sentence. Two verses before, Isaiah writes this. He says, "For even the strong man shall fail, and even the youth shall become weary." He says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." He says, "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now let's pretend like the chapter division is not there and go right into chapter 41. And what does he say? He says, "Listen and keep silence before me, all ye people and ye isles, and let us come together and let us reason with one another and renew their strength." What is part of waiting upon the Lord? Part of waiting upon the Lord is just keeping silence to hear what the Lord would have to say, to hear what the Lord would have to speak. Friends, a lot of times when I come to prayer, I come to prayer in the wrong way. I come to prayer to sort of tell the Lord what I want to tell Him. Sometimes I come to prayer to sort of say, "Lord, here's my situation. Here's what I want You to do." Sometimes, friends, I need to come to prayer with this mindset. "Lord, You talk. Lord, You tell me what You would have me to do. Lord, speak, and I'll listen, and I'll do, and I'll follow." What was it that Isaiah did whenever he saw the Lord high and lifted up several chapters before? Several chapters before in Isaiah 6, he says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And all the angels in heaven cried, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty.'" And what did Isaiah do? I mean, you've just seen the Lord high and lifted up. You've seen His glory. You've seen His angels. You've seen the throne room of God. You would think this is a time to shout. You would think this is a time to sing glory, hallelujah. What did Isaiah do? He said, "I'll put my hand over my mouth." He said, "For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah says, when I see the Lord for who He is, it makes me realize what I am. When I see the Lord in all His glory, it makes me realize how vile and how wretched I really am. And Isaiah says, "I'm not going to talk." He said, "I'm going to put my hand over my mouth, and I'm going to let the Lord speak, and the Lord tell me what He would have me to do." And what does the Lord do? He takes a piece of a coal with tongs off the fire that burned beneath the throne of God. He places that coal on Isaiah's tongue, and He says, "Thy lips have been cleansed from their wickedness." And He says, "Whom shall go, and whom shall I send for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me, Lord, whatever You would have me to do, I'm ready to do." And what is it sometimes we need to do to renew our strength? We need to wait upon the Lord, keep silence, and wait for the Lord to manifest Himself so we'll know how it is we're supposed to proceed. David does this very thing. He waits. He does exactly what the Lord tells him to do, and he waits. He's still to realize the Lord's goodness and the Lord's mercy. Now you may say, "Well, preacher, that's nice. I'm not David. I don't have any mulberry trees at my house. And the next time wind goes through them, there's probably a tornado and I'm probably getting in the shelter." I understand. Okay. So what does it look like in our life? I mean, if David was to find the sound of a going, manifesting the presence of the Lord, how do you and I today, in 2018, know what the Lord would have us to do? I'm so glad you asked. I'll be happy to tell you. In Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah writes something then that is applicable for us today, and I hope to prove that. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, he writes these words. He says, "And when thou goest," he said, "thou shalt hear a sound in thine ear, when thou art in the way, saying, 'This is the way. Walk ye in it,' when you turn to the right hand or to the left." Isaiah says there's something with us, in us, around us, that tells us this is the way. Walk ye in it when you go this way, when you go that way. What is that thing that you hear? What is that thing that talks to you? What is that thing that tells you what it is that you're supposed to do? Isaiah says it's a sound, a voice that you hear. Paul describes it this way in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 and 16. He says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, become a law unto themselves. And they show forth the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience the meanwhile else accusing or excusing one another." Now that's a big old mouthful, but let's try to unpack what it is that Paul just said. Paul said when you take a Gentile, someone who has never seen Moses' law, someone who's never seen the Ten Commandments, someone who's never heard it declared, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness." When the Gentile who has none of these things is found doing these things, what is he showing? He's showing the work of God in his heart, the work of God in regeneration that gives him a nature that is prone to righteousness, a nature that is in the very image of Jesus Christ, and a nature that abhors and despises sin. Friends, when God quickens His people by His grace, there's a part of us that absolutely despises sin. Now, unfortunately, while we live here, there's a part of us, this old flesh, that continues to love sin, that continues to enjoy it. So what do you have? You've got conflict inside of you. You have a vicious battle going on every single day. And what does Paul say? He says their conscience either excuses or accuses them for the actions that they commit. Whenever I was a little boy and I knew that I was violating a rule or a law of the house, you know what I was doing? I was off hiding. The reason I was hiding is I didn't want to be found out for what it was that I was doing. And you know, that's the way a lot of stuff is done. A lot of evil stuff is done. It's done in secret, and people hope you don't find out what it is that you're doing. Now, we live in a really rotten, upside-down world now because things that used to be done in secret are now done openly. Things that used to be carried out at night are now done in the middle of the day. You know, used to, you had to worry about somebody robbing your house in the middle of the night. Now they'll come at any hour of the day and sue you if they get hurt on your property. Now, that's just backwards, if there ever was anything backwards, but no charge for that moving on. There's other actions, other lifestyles that are now promoted openly during the day that should be in shame in the middle of the night. Now, that being the case, a born-again child of God has something inside of them that excuses them whenever they do that which is right. I mean, whenever you're a child and you do that which is pleasing unto your parents, there's something inside of you that wells up because you know you've done that which was right and pleasing to your parents. And for a child of God who does that which is righteous, there's something inside of us that wells up whenever we know we have pleased our Heavenly Father. Likewise, whenever we do something which is wrong, there's something in us that accuses us to remind us that you've gone contrary to what God has told you to do, and it accuses us in the presence of our Father. Now you turn this around to David's life. What would David have found if he had just gone off and done his very own thing? What would have happened if he either hadn't inquired of the Lord or would have said, "Lord, why are we going the long way around? I just want to go this way." Would he have found the Lord's manifestation? Would he have found the going in the tops of the mulberry trees? No. He'd have found his own way, which Solomon tells us the way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When you and I go after our own way, all we end up finding is ruin and misery and heartache and sorrow and suffering. When we go the Lord's way, there may be some hard times, but when we do it the Lord's way, friends, I can guarantee you what we're going to find, because the Lord has promised it. We're promised to find a manifestation of His presence here among us. You know, there is a promise given unto us that when you and I come, as we have come this evening, to meet in the name of the Lord, to come in His name, to publish His grace, to show forth His mercy, and to speak of His kindness, what's the promise that we can find? The promise we can find is the Lord being manifest in His house among His saints. You know what I've come here to find? I've come here to find the manifestation of God among His saints. And friends, if we come in that attitude and we come in that spirit, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find a manifestation of God and His Spirit among His saints. I tell you, the house of God's the greatest place in all the world to be, because here it is, friends, that I hear the sound in mine ears. I hear the sound telling me, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." I tell you, the way sometimes gets long. Sometimes it gets hard. Friends, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be times you just don't feel like doing it. There's going to be times you don't feel like picking up your Bible and reading it. There's going to be times you say, I'm just too busy. I don't feel like going to the Lord in prayer. But friends, when you go in the way, what you're going to find is the presence of the Lord saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And why is it the way, friends? Because it's the same way that Jesus walked. It's the same path that He trod. You know, we talk about the patience of David seeking the Lord at every step of the way. But friends, if there was ever a man who walked this earth who had no need to ever go to God in prayer, who had no need to ask His Father of anything, who would that man have been? It'd have been Jesus Christ. But what did Jesus Christ do? He went every step of the way in prayer, in effort, in worship, and inquiring of His Father what His Father would have Him to do. Let me ask you a question. What need did Jesus have to be baptized? What need? Did He have something inside of Him that needed an answer? That's what we need when we're baptized. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. We need something, and baptism answers it for us. Did Jesus need something that baptism was going to answer? No. Why did He do it? Because it was well-pleasing unto His Father. And He was going to please His Father in all things and show us the pattern and the example to follow after. You know, we come to the house of God to worship God and to learn of Him. It tells us in Luke chapter 4, as His manner, as His custom was, verse 16, as His custom was, He went into the synagogue every Sabbath day. What did He have to learn? Friends, He is God. Why did He go every single week to the synagogue? Why did He go to worship? Did He need to learn anything? No. Matter of fact, when He was there in Luke chapter 4, I'm always amazed by this, they brought in the book of Isaiah to read. Friends, He wrote the book of Isaiah. He's reading from the very book that He wrote. He's worshiping in an institution that He set up. Why was He there? He was there for two reasons, friends, to show us the way and show us how to walk in it. When Jesus walked this earth, was there anything that was a question to Him that He needed to pray to get an answer for Him? And when we pray, we need answers, don't we? I mean, when I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Sometimes all I can groan is just, Lord, help me. Is that how your prayers go sometimes? I tell you, those are good prayers, friends. Because what we're showing in our prayers is that we need the Lord, and we're showing how dependent we are upon Him. Did Jesus need that? No. But what was His custom? His custom was it at all times and at all seasons to go to His Father in prayer to show us that this is the way. Walk ye in it. Now, friends, if Jesus Christ, who needed to do none of these things, did these things for a pattern for us, and David shows forth the same pattern in his life, I can tell you we can expect to find, when we go in the way, we can expect to find the going of the Lord going before us. What does it say? When thou hearest the sound of a going, this is verse 24, in the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. You know, there's times whenever, if you're like me, you say, well, I don't know what it is I'm supposed to do, but I need to do something, so I'll just try something. Does that ever work? No. I mean, we may not see it immediately, but when I do that, it doesn't work. But you know what else I don't do all the time like I should? Sometimes I'll ask for an answer, and the Lord will give me an answer. And I'll say, that can't be it. So I'll argue with Him. You know, there's times, and I'll pass this along just for extra information. It's hard for a minister to convey a lot of times exactly what this experience is like on our end. I mean, I've heard a lot of people talk about how it must be for preachers preaching. And unless you've actually experienced it, it's really hard to explain. It's really hard to describe. And you would think that when you've been doing it for many, many years, decades even, that it would get to a point where you'd say, well, if this is what the Lord would do, or if this is what the Lord would say, I guess this is what I'm going to do. But we're stubborn. And we don't always learn our lesson. And sometimes the Lord will tell us, this is what I want you to preach about. This is what I would have you to say. And you're like, No. No, no, no. Not here. Not now. Not at this time. Not at this season. And yet, sometimes that's the very thing, and we have no idea that it's needed for that time or for that season. There's a sermon that I preached many years ago down in Florida, and it was a strange series of events. Y'all bear with me. I don't tell extended stories like this, but it makes a very good point. And I was preaching in a place that I love, and don't get me wrong, I love preaching all across the country, but some places just feel more homey than others. And some places just aren't as warm as other places are. I mean, it's just a fact of life. And this is just one of those churches that you love to go to. They're very warm. They're very welcoming. And this particular annual meeting, it was me and another minister that were invited to preach. And first service went fine. I mean, I was preaching on grace. I mean, that's easy. Well, the next morning I woke up, and the only thing that was on my mind, the only subject that I had, was the subject of feet washing. I thought, really? At an annual meeting? When it's not even one of their communion annual meetings? I mean, Lord, you must have this mistaken. I mean, there's no way that you would have me preach on feet washing in an annual meeting. Well, this particular church, their big crowd is on Friday night. I mean, that's an area of the country where on Sunday everybody goes back to their home church. And so this was going to be the biggest crowd on Friday night. And going into meeting that night, the pastor tells me and the other ministry, he says, now I know both of you don't do this. He says, but be cognizant of the fact that this is the night of our annual meeting that we get a lot of community visitors. We get a lot of friends of family. So there's going to be a lot of non-primitive Baptists there. So don't get up there and skin Arminians. Don't get up there and skin Calvinists. Just preach grace. And I thought, what's more old Baptist of a subject than feet washing? What would rub people the wrong way more than feet washing? And then I started saying, Lord, you must have this wrong. I mean, there's no way that you would have me preach this. They had a fish fry that night. I ate two bites of fish. Y'all know how much I like to eat. I didn't enjoy eating fish. Through the whole song service, I didn't sing a note. Y'all know I like to sing. I was miserable. Because I'm thinking, surely the Lord has this wrong. Surely this is not the way that I need to go. And finally, I did what I should have done hours before. I just gave up. I finally just quit and said, Lord, it's in your hands. Friends, I don't tell you that story because I'm such a good man. It's actually to my shame that it took me all day to finally get to where I needed to be. And when I finally got there, I tell you, there was a sound of a going that night in the tops of the mulberry trees. The tears flowed. Both the other minister and I were very blessed. And to this day, there are still people that I meet down in Florida that said, I needed the sermon you preached that night. And every time they do it, it reminds me of who I am. It reminds me of who He is. Because friends, if it was up to me, it would not have been that way. But aren't you glad it ain't up to me? Aren't you glad it ain't up to you? Aren't you glad it's in His hands? And because of that, friends, I need to submit my life to the care and the keeping of His will in the course that He would have me to go. How do you know which way it is you're supposed to go? Friends, He makes it plain. And sometimes when He makes it plain, the last thing we should do is say, Lord, are you really sure? He says, what is you supposed to do as soon as you see that? As soon as you hear that, you bestir yourself. You get up. You go. Why? Because I'm going before you. Friends, wherever He goes, I want to follow. Wherever He leads, I want to be there with Him. So when He gives the answer, don't wait around. And we need to wait on Him, but when He gives the answer, bestir thyself and go with Him. Because friends, going with the Lord is always the best place to go. Because friends, though He's always with us, I want to be with Him. And there is a difference. Though He's always abiding with His love upon His children, I want to feel His love and His presence go with me. You know, the times that I don't feel the Lord's presence, it's not because He has been neglectful to me, because I've been neglectful to Him. So may we renew our prayers. May we renew our thoughts and our service and our mind. May we be still and wait upon Him. And when the answer comes, may we bestir ourselves to go after Him and to follow after Him. Because friends, it is He who goes before us into battle. And it is He who wins the day for you and I. May we be found in the way, so walking with the Lord our God all the days of our life. May the Lord bless you, my friend.